2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Friends, do turn back in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. And before we look at God's word together, I'm going to pray and ask for his help, that we would hear his word. Our Father, we thank you so much that because you love us, you speak to us, because you want us to know you better. Thank you. Thank you that you've given us your word. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would work in our hearts, that we would grow in confidence that the Bible is your word, and that we would grow to love the Bible as your word, that we would grow to love you more. And we pray that for the honor of your name. Amen. Friends, the question we're looking at this afternoon is, why trust the Bible? That's actually a question that we're looking at today because members of junior church have been asking it. And it's a really good question to ask. In order to answer it, I want to start by looking at some words from the Bible that Emma read to us just now. They're words that will come up on the screen. They're 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where we read, do you remember, all Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture's a fancy word for the Bible. It's a way of saying the whole of the Bible is God-breathed. Let's just think about that for a moment. The words we breathe are the words we speak. Listen to this. Harriet hates hairy hamsters. See, the words I breathe out are the words I speak. Try it with me. Everyone, breathe in and then breathe out. Harriet hates hairy hamsters, okay? Breathe in. Breathe out. Harriet hates hairy hamsters. Okay? The words you just breathed out were the words you just spoke. And people sometimes say, of course, the Bible, it's a book about God. It's no. It's way more exciting than that. The Bible is God breathing out. It's not just a book about him. It is God speaking. The living God speaking to us, his people. Have a look at this text. Can you all see that? Here's a text that arrived on someone's phone the other day. It said, "Great to meet you at the party. You really made me laugh. I'm going to the dentist after lunch. Then we're all going to the zoo. Meet us at 4 o'clock by the lions. It'd be fun to see you." How does a text like that make you feel? You get a text like that, how does it make you feel? Pretty glad? You're quite excited? Someone's getting in touch? Someone enjoyed meeting you? Someone wants you to meet up with them? What will you do when you get this text? Will you delete it? Or will you go to the zoo? Will you meet them? Hands up if you think, yeah, I'll go to the zoo. I'll meet them by the lions. Because that'd be fun, wouldn't it? Here's someone asking to get to know you better. That'd be great. Friends, that's the Bible. In the olden days, we used to talk about the Bible being a love letter. We sang about it being a letter. But the truth is, nobody knows what a letter is these days because nobody writes letters. So I'm saying the Bible is God's text message to us, just to bring things up to date, yeah? And isn't it exciting that God texts us because he wants to get in touch with us? It's like this. Here is God's text to us. He says, "You are precious, and I love you. I love you so much that I gave my son so that you could enjoy life with me now and forever. Do you want to know more? If you want to know more, get a text like that from the living God. Isn't that quite exciting? I don't know how you feel about what other people feel about you. But if you get a text from the living God and he says he loves you and wants to be close to you, wants to live with you now and forever, isn't that an exciting text to get? Are you going to delete that? Or do you want to know more? Here's another text. Look at this one carefully. "Great to meet you at the party. You really made me laugh. I'm going to the moon after lunch. Then we're all going to the zoo. Meet us at 4 o'clock by the unicorns. It would be fun to see you." Hold on. How are you feeling about getting this text? What will you do about this text? "I'm going to the moon after lunch." Really? "Meet us at 4 o'clock by the..." Hold on, the unicorns? I don't think there are any unicorns at Bristol Zoo. I mean, there were lions, but unicorns? Are you going to be there at 4 o'clock by the unicorns? Who's going to be there at 4 o'clock by the unicorns waiting for this person? Not so much. It's a little strange, isn't it, this one? You're not quite sure about the things that are being said. Going to the moon after lunch? Really? Meet you by the unicorns? There's no such thing as unicorns. Do you see? You end up not being sure about whether you can trust it, and you end up not quite being sure about the person who sent it. So what do? You delete it. The Bible is God's text message to us. And if it's God texting us, we'd expect what God says to be true. We don't expect God to be telling lies. So if someone comes up to you and says, "Of course, the Bible's not true, you know, it's full of lies," doesn't that really throw you? Because if we're not sure about the Bible, we'll end up not being sure about God, and we'll end up deleting the message. So can we trust the Bible? I want to start by saying the Bible is about real events. Some people say, of course, stuff in the Bible didn't really happen. It's just stories that people made up. It's like a sort of ancient Harry Potter. They're good stories, they're fun stories that some people enjoy, but they're not real. Ever heard anyone at school say that, perhaps? On the Easter holidays, I had the fun of going to the British Museum, and I had one of the most exciting afternoons I have ever had. I'm not joking, okay? I had one of the most exciting afternoons I ever had going around the British Museum, and going around the British Museum reminded me about archaeology. Do you know archaeology? Do you know what archaeologists do? They dig up old stuff, basically. And here's some of the old stuff they found. Here's one thing. So who's heard of King David in the Bible? Anyone heard of King David in the Bible? Some people say, there was never a King David. No, that's just a story. And then they dug up this stone about 20 years ago, writing about King David. Or you may remember in the Old Testament, in a book called 2 Kings, there's this big battle. And some people called the Assyrians attacked Jerusalem, and the king, King Hezekiah, he digs this tunnel under the city so that people can get water. And everyone said, that's not real. That's a made-up story. He never could have dug a tunnel like that with all their old-fashioned tools. Then, you never guess what the archaeologists found? Hezekiah's tunnel. They even found some writing on the wall to prove it was Hezekiah's. The favorite thing I saw in the British Museum was this. See how exciting that is? Isn't that brilliant? That is the Taylor Prism. It may not look like much, but let me tell you, that is a wonder. Because in 2 Kings, we read about how the Assyrian army had Jerusalem completely surrounded. They were ready to attack. And then it says in the Bible, they woke up and so many of their soldiers died during the night, they just went home. They never attacked. And you go, right. They just went home. Well, this is a record of the Assyrian king writing up sort of details of all the battles he's fought. This is old Sennacherib writing up the battles. And in it, he writes how he had Jerusalem surrounded like a bird in a cage, he says, all ready to attack. And then he says, he returned home. We never attacked. Why not? Because what you read in the Bible is real. The most famous thing in the Bible is this. It says in the Bible that when God's people were prisoners in a place called Babylon, a king called Cyrus said they could all go home. And everyone goes, what, really? Ancient kings didn't let their prisoners go home. And then they dug this up. And this is called Cyrus's cylinder, because it's the shape that it is. And it's in the British Museum. And there's a close-up of it, and it's so exciting that people swarm around it taking pictures. It's absolutely brilliant. Because in those days, instead of sending a text out or a letter out, Cyrus the king wrote his instructions on this piece of stone and sent that out. And here on this stone are the instructions that meant God's people could go home. Do you see? The Bible writers are not telling made-up stories. They're writing about real events that you can read about in the history books. It's stuff you can find in museums. And friends, that's the difference between the Bible and other religious books. Other religious books are books of ideas and stories. And you might like some of the ideas. You might enjoy some of the stories. But you can't really check them out. You can't dig them up. You can't go to the museum. And the Bible is not just a book of ideas and stories. The Bible is a book that tells us of the God who made the world unfolding his plan to save the world. He tells us what he is doing. And what he is doing is not in fairyland, it's in the real world. He's doing real events, things you can check up, things you can dig up. And at the heart of his plan to save the real world, he sent his son. Now, do you ever meet people who say, of course, Jesus never existed? He's just another story. He's like so many other ancient myths and stories. He never really existed. But when the Bible writers announce the birth of Jesus, they don't say, once upon a time, when there were dragons in the land, they say, in the time of Herod, king of Judea. Do you see? In other words, not in fairyland, but in a real place, at a real time. And when ancient writers, Roman writers and Jewish writers like this guy Josephus, they're people outside of the Bible, when they talk about Jesus, they don't talk about him as a myth. They talk about him as a man in history. Next time you worry, is Jesus real? Did Jesus even exist? Write out the date. 2017. 2017 years since what? Since Jesus. Was he real, we say? Was he real? Was he in history? Really? Was he in history? He is the one by whom the whole of history is measured. Every time you write the date, be sure he's real. What did we read from 2 Timothy? They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Paul is saying, we're not talking about stories and myths. Oh, they might be interested in myths. We're not interested in myths. We're talking about real events. Real events written by reliable witnesses. Some people say, okay, there was this real man, Jesus, but nobody knows for sure what really happened. So over time, people kept adding bits. And people say, well, about 300 years after Jesus, people started adding the bit about Jesus being the Son of God. You see? But they say, Jesus never really said that. You can't really know. Have you heard that? Well, John's gospel is all about Jesus being the Son of God. And here's a bit of it. There's a fragment of John's gospel. It's called the Chester Beatty Papyrus, in case you're interested. And that's from 125 AD. So it's 90 years after Jesus or so. Now you might say, well, 90 years is still quite a long time after Jesus for there to be this fragment of John's gospel that says that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, it's quite a long time, but it's not 300 years. And by the time this was written, the New Testament was collected together and it was going around the world. And when they collected the New Testament together, they wanted to be sure they got the truth about Jesus, about what he really did and what he really said. So the big question they asked was this book written by somebody who was there, who saw Jesus for themselves with their own eyes? Have we got reliable witnesses? Peter, in his letter, says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Did you see what he's saying? Oh, this is not written by people years later who were just guessing about what happened. It was written by eyewitnesses, people who saw what happened with their own eyes. Now, I was brought up in a little village in Surrey called Shalford. If I said to you, can you write about my life as a small boy in Shalford in the 1970s, how would you get on? Okay, that's your task. Write about my life in the 1970s in the pretty obscure village of Shalford. You might say, oh, that's easy, and you'll go away and you'll look things up on the internet, won't you? And you'll read books, and you'll watch films about the 1970s, and you'll look at the pictures. And friends, in the ancient world, there was no internet. There were no pictures. There were no books. So how about you write about my life as a small boy in Shalford in the 1970s, but you don't look at the internet, and there are no pictures you can check, and no books you can read? What's going to be difficult? What's going to be really tricky about doing that? Will you, for example, when you describe the clothes I wear, will you get the clothes right? You see? If you mention Nike Airs, I will know that you don't know what you're talking about. Because in the 1970s, they weren't even invented. That'll be a sign that you were just making it up. If you write about my favorite food, the food that kind of swept the nation, that we all loved, that was regarded as a big treat, you would know to write about Angel Delight, okay? Now, if you don't write about Angel Delight, you were not in the 70s. Who here has a packed lunch sometimes? Okay? Who sometimes has hummus in their packed lunch? Okay? A few people. Do you know what I mean by hummus? The sort of gloopy stuff, light brown, grey, gloopy stuff. Yep. If you write about my packed lunch in the 70s and talk about how I had hummus in my packed lunch, I will know that you were not in the 70s. We did not have hummus in the 70s. It had not come to this country. We had Spam. A lot of meat, but not a lot of money. It's brilliant, isn't it? And when you write the story of life in Shalford in the 1970s, how will you know to get the names right? How will you know the butcher's name? How will you know the baker's name? How will you know that we called the corner shop, where we got our papers, Smellies? Don't know why we called it Smellies? It's what we did. How will you know the name of my school, my primary school headmistress? Anyone know the name of my primary school headmistress? Mrs. Ross. See, how will you know? If you have no internet, no books, no pictures, yeah? It's impossible to get it right. But the thing is, the New Testament writers, when they write about life in Jesus' day, they get it all right. They get all the details right. They get the food right. They get the customs right. They get the clothes right. They get how long it takes to walk to various villages right. They get all the names right. All these different names, the reign of Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate, who was governor of Judea, and Herod, who was the tetrarch of Galilee, and, oh, his brother Philip. Who knew he had a brother called Philip? See, they get all the names. How do they do it? How do they get it all right? No internet, no books, no pictures, no British Museum. How do they get it right? It's because they were there. It's because they were there. Real events written down by reliable witnesses. Not people who hundreds of years later were trying to tell the story. People who saw Jesus for themselves. And you say, hold on. What about the really strange stuff? What about the miracles? What about feeding 5,000 people with a small boy's packed lunch? What about Jesus raised from the dead? Isn't that the kind of stuff that just goes to show it's fairyland? It's make-believe. Before you fall for that, remember the Bible writers didn't say, once upon a time in fairyland. They said, this is what happened in the real world. This is what we saw with our own eyes. And we think, yeah, but the miracles, a bit strange. Friends, so did they. So did they. That's why they wrote them down. Because they knew something strange was happening. Something amazing was happening. That God was working out his plan to rescue the world. So what, you say? So what? All week, Claire, my wife Claire, has been telling me about this soup. It's made by a company called Glorious, and they call it Skinny-licious soup. Skinny-licious soup. In other words, it's a low-calorie soup, okay? And she's saying, it's delicious. And I'm thinking, it can't be. It's low calorie. It's called Skinny-licious. It cannot be delicious. I was tempted to dismiss it. But you kept saying, no, don't dismiss it. It's delicious. What is the best way for me to settle this for myself? What's the best way? Anyone got any ideas? Just call it out. What's the best way? Taste it. Absolutely taste it. So, taste it. So Claire's telling me, whoa, I've got soup on my shirt. Oh, dear. New shirt and everything. Low-calorie soup. That cannot be. That's good. Yes, I've got notes of dried tomato coming through, and it's got a bit of a kick. You would never know that was low-calorie. That was genuinely good. You would never know that was low-calorie soup. You wouldn't. Oh, I've dropped the spoon in the soup. we'll have to fish it out later. Anyway, the point is this. I pray that the fact that the Bible is about real events and written by reliable witnesses means you won't just dismiss it You won't just say, oh, it's just a load of old fairy stories. Everyone knows that. But I would hate you to go home and say, well, Mike gave us some good reasons why we can trust the Bible. Brilliant. Great. I would hate you to go home thinking that. Because remember what the Bible is. The Bible is the living God speaking to us. It is God texting us, telling you how much he loves you, telling you how to be close to him, to enjoy life with him today and forever. What are you going to do? You're going to go, oh, okay, maybe, sounds okay. Is that right? The Bible? Is God telling us how much he loves us so that we can be with him, close to him, forever? Really? The way to know for sure is to taste it. Taste it for yourself. The stakes are too high if you just go, oh, it's probably reliable, probably, you know, it's real events, that's fine, that's good. No, taste it. Taste it for yourself. I've asked several people in the room who've been reading the Bible for day by day just to say a little bit about what's so good about reading the Bible. I've got Alice and Laura and who else have I got? Jonathan and Sophie. I just wonder if those people could raise their hands, and my microphone monitors are going to whiz the microphone to you. James and Oshin, grab a microphone each. Whiz them to the people who raised their hands. Sophie over there. There's Jonathan over there. Oshin, go down. There's Laura. So, Laura, why don't you give us... The question I asked them was... What's the question I asked them? What's so good about reading the Bible? Laura.
I find that the Bible is amazing at just kind of lifting your eyes to eternal truths. It's really easy to get really bogged down in the day-to-day and the nitty-gritty of life, and the Bible just completely lifts your eyes to things unseen and what we've got to look forward to in the future.
Thank you, Laura. Sophie.
I guess that it's being... When I read the Bible, I realise I'm part of a bigger story than just my life, and that actually there's something really exciting that's going to happen to me and to my Christian brothers and sisters, that one day we will be with God forever. And so I'm discouraged, or I feel, oh, I just keep messing up, or I feel life's really hard. I read my Bible and I remember that God is faithful. And he isn't going to give up. And he loves me. And one day we'll be in this glorious place called heaven.
Thank you, Sophia. Alice is up. Can you see Alice, James?
I think part of it is it's stories about real people, people like me, people who mess up like me, and who God still wants to meet and know. And through that, I learn more about him, but also more about myself.
Thank you. And then Jonathan there.
So... You won't believe this, but I haven't talked to Laura. What I was going to say was, when I turn to and read the Bible in the morning, it lifts my eyes up, so it helps me to look upwards. But it also reminds me that God is looking after us, God is caring for us. And if you want to know what I mean, read Psalm 121.
Thank you. Do you hear what they're doing? They're saying how good it is. They're saying it's delicious soup. How will you know for sure? Taste it. Take it up and read it for yourself. Here's what one of the Bible writers says. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Friends, taste it for yourself. The living God is speaking to you about how much he loves you and how much he wants you to live with him now and forever. Taste how good it is to hear him speak to you. Will you do that? Let's pause there. And I'm going to pray. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Our Father, we pray that we wouldn't just go into this week confident that the Bible is about real events written by reliable witnesses. We pray that we would taste and see for ourselves how good it is to hear you speaking to us. We pray for your Spirit's help. In Jesus' name, amen.